Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to start. We're going to talk about some implications of the resurrection. And Matthew 28 is where we're going to begin. It was after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. And he rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it, and his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Well, you know, if I was one of those guards and that happened, I'm not sure I would become like a dead man. I think I may have just fallen over dead when this happened, because this was truly a tremendous event, and to witness this must have been truly awesome. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said." And I love this, "as he said." I love the fact that it says he's risen, and then it says, "as he said." Because Jesus, when he said stuff, he got it done. "As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him." I love that. "You will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb. And I love that. They went out quickly. After you witnessed this, what would you do? Would you be in a hurry? You'd be jumping and excited and taking off and going every which way. You would be so excited you wouldn't know what to do, would you? You ever get so excited you jump up and down? I don't get excited anymore. I'm an old guy. But you know, if I witnessed this, I would jump up and go every which way and be so excited I wouldn't know what to do. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. So they were afraid and they were excited all at the same time, and they ran and brought the disciples' word. Now, there's things that speak to the resurrection of Jesus, not just the excitement and the emotion. There's things doctrinally that talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And that's what we want to talk a little bit about this morning, because if it were not for those things, and if it were not for the resurrection, we wouldn't be here this morning, would we? The Holy Spirit says in Romans chapter 1:4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. This resurrection of the dead was important. It is central to all of Christianity. It is central to your faith. Without the resurrection of Jesus, you need to be fishing this morning. But it's important. The resurrection of Jesus was witnessed by many, and that's important. If it was not witnessed by many, we are wasting our time. Matthew 28, Mark 14, Luke 24, 1 Corinthians 15, it was witnessed by 500 people at once that were willing to die for their faith. That's important. Joe last week was talking about the apostles, and he talked about the way they died for their faith. You know, if those apostles, it came down to whether or not they were willing to die for their faith, and some of them said, you know, if they were challenged according to their faith, and they said, "Did you see the resurrected Christ?" And they said, you know, I'm really not sure. I think I saw a ghost. I don't really think all this is worth all. And this was really just a money scheme. We were just trying to make a living. And you know, I don't really believe all that stuff. Don't hurt me. Don't persecute me. Would you be willing to be a Christian? No way. No way. But those men went to their death affirming what they believed for their faith. They were willing to give their lives for it. A supreme example of God's power testifies to Jesus' authority. Acts chapter 2, Ephesians 1 talks about Christ being the head of the church. The resurrection of Christ is also a guarantee of your resurrection. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, it guarantees your resurrection. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Now, if you're not a children of God, this promise is not for you. You're on the outside looking in. He said that we should be called children of God. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He's revealed," He's talking about the second coming, He says, "we'll be like Him because we'll see Him as He is." Now, if you are a Christian, this is a promise for you. We don't know exactly what Jesus is like now, but when He's revealed from heaven in the second coming, we're going to be like Him. But if you're not a Christian, you're on the outside looking in and thinking that's what it's going to be like for those people. You need to realize that. The resurrection of Christ is at the core of the Christian's faith. Now, Paul told these Corinthians, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He's basically saying, if Christ has not been risen, y'all might as well get up and go fishing. You're wasting your time. But we know that is not the case. The Bible speaks to the importance of Jesus' resurrection and doctrinal purity. Did you know that? It's central to some important things. First off, the church. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked the disciples, He says, "Who am I?" Now, He didn't ask them that because He didn't know who He was. But Jesus said, "You're the Son of God." And He tells them, He says, "You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." He didn't say the church of Peter. He didn't say the church of John the Baptist. He didn't say the church of some methodology. He says, "My church, the church of Christ. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you," you who? You, Peter, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." Now, when you have a key, what does that do? It unlocks something. It allows you to go in. Now, what did Peter do on the day of Pentecost? He took that key and he unlocked what Jesus said he was going to do. Unlock the way into the kingdom. And what did he do? He did exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. He unlocked the way into the kingdom of heaven. The church started on that Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, just like Jesus said he was going to do. And he allowed the church to begin. Jesus was raised to be seated at the right hand of God and to be the head of the church. Acts 2:36 talks about this. Ephesians 1:19-23 talks about this. Jesus is still the head of the church. Contrary to what you may believe, we do not have an earthly head. We don't have anyone here in Dayton that wears funny hats and red slippers or any kind of fancy get-up. We don't have a fancy costume we wear. We don't have any of that. Jesus is the head of this church. You may say, well, where's he at? He is in heaven. He is in charge. And we go by the Bible. And that is what we do. He's the head of the church. Well, he's in heaven. How can he be the head of the church? Because the Bible says he is. And that's our guide. And he is the head of the church. The church or body is the saved for whom Jesus died. And we're saved. Why? Because Jesus lives. There's some passages you can look up another time. We're not going to read it. There are so many passages that deal with this. We'd be here all day long if we read all of them. And I'll give you these if anybody wants them, and you can read about it later or whatever. But anyway, there's tons. The New Covenant also speaks to the resurrection of Jesus. Hebrews talks about the fact that Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. He continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. We're going to go back on Wednesday night and start studying Hebrews, because Hebrews talks about the fact this is what Jesus is still doing in heaven even now. Too many times we think about, well, Jesus died, he's gone to heaven, and we think about the fact, he's on vacation, he's on the beach somewhere taking it easy, you know, and he's dead and gone. And no, he is busy serving as king and priest for our sins, pleading, interceding to the Father on our behalf, even now in heaven. He's serving as our high priest. This was what the writer of Hebrews was trying to get these people to understand. If you leave Christianity, you do not have a high priest that is interceding to the Father for the sins you're committing now. You have no one to forgive your sins. You are going back in to your sinful way of life, and you have no one pleading your case in heaven. You've given up your lawyer in heaven when you do that. And that's what Hebrews is trying to get these people to understand. The resurrection of Christ speaks to the fact you have a lawyer in heaven. You have a better covenant. This is the covenant you're under now. He is the mediator. I'm getting ahead of my notes here. He is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Hebrews 8 and 6 and other passages in Hebrews that we shall talk about and study. He is at the right hand of God, having been perfected, pleading our case in heaven. Thirdly, our immersion into Christ. And this is what I've talked about before, and I put immersion instead of baptism because this is what the word means. We've talked about this before. Check on me. Don't believe me. Don't believe a word I say, okay? I tell you guys on a regular basis, do not believe me. Check on me. Look at your Bible dictionary and check on me. The Bible, when it comes to baptism, means immersion. You say, well, why does it not say it? Because we have watered it down. The word immersion, baptizo, means immersion. And because of churches when the Bible was being translated, they watered it down and they didn't want it to say what it really meant. And so it says, we have been buried. How do you bury something? Oh, we just sprinkle it. Therefore, we have been buried with him through sprinkling, baptism. It's immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised. How do you raise something that's been sprinkled? From the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk into newness of life. We are immersed into Christ. You say, well, how does that have anything to do with the resurrection? Well, according to the Bible, it does. Romans chapter 6, and I took this from the Literal Standard Version because this particular translation, it's free for anybody that wants it in the ESORT. This translation doesn't cop out. It doesn't bow to any church. And it's a little stilted in its reading. But it says, are you ignorant that we as many as were immersed into Christ Jesus were immersed into his death? We were buried together then with him through the immersion into death, that even as Christ was raised up out of the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become planted together in the likeness of his death, so we also will be of the resurrection. So there you have the resurrection and the immersion of part of the new covenant. That's part of the resurrection. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We reenact a form of that when we become a Christian in the new birth. That's part of being immersed into Christ or baptized into Christ. Romans 6:16-17, and notice there in verse 17, you reenact that form of doctrine. That form of doctrine. And we've talked about that before too. Colossians 2:12-13 is one of my favorites. This is back to the New King James Version. It's the working of God. I think some translations, it may be the King James Version, says it's the operation of God. I like that way of saying it. When you are immersed into Christ, you aren't forgiving your sins, are you? You're not doing anything except responding in faith. God is doing the working on you. It's the operation of God on you. He is the one that's performing the forgiveness of sins, not you, but Him. He's made alive together with Him, forgiving you all your trespasses. Next, in regard to things that speak to the resurrection of Christ, the day of New Testament worship. They had been worshiping on the Sabbath. They could have kept doing that. Do you think that would have been any trouble? No, it wouldn't have. But what did they do? They started worshiping on the first day of the week. Christians met on the first day of the week. Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. They met together to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And you say, well, do we have to meet together on the first day of the week? Well, that's when they partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Well, what weeks have a first day of the week? I think every week has a first day of the week, doesn't it? Well, in the month of, we're in April. What weeks in April have a first day of the week? Oh yeah, it's every week has a first day of the week, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 16. They met and gave of their means on the first day of the week. The church began on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 2. By the end of the first century, the first day of the week was called what? The Lord's Day. The first day of the week. Revelation 1:10. There is a document of the first century called the Didache in chapter 14, verse 1, talks about the Lord's Day being the first day of the week, not the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a Jewish thing of the Old Testament. Could they have continued the Old Testament if they wanted to? Sure they could. Could Jesus have been resurrected on the Sabbath? Yeah, if he wanted to. Anybody that can be resurrected could choose the day. Anybody that wanted to partake of the Lord's Supper, they could do so on whatever day they chose. But acting under the divine guidance of the apostles, what day did they choose? They met acting under the divine guidance of holy apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They met on the first day of the week. For what purpose? To partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, what purpose is the Lord's Supper? Christians assembled on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. And Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 26, says what? You, Christians, he's talking to, proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, what does proclaim mean? It means you're announcing to the world. Did you know you're a proclaimer? The fact that you, as a Christian, partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, did you know you're proclaiming to the world that Jesus was resurrected? Not every church partakes of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But when you proclaim something, you're announcing it, you're preaching it, you're telling it, you're proclaiming it. You may think, well, I didn't know I was proclaiming. You are proclaiming. We've talked to people before that said, well, do y'all partake of the Lord's Supper? Yeah. Well, when do you do it? Every Sunday. Well, why do you do that? Because it proclaims the Lord's death. Well, we don't partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, we do, because that's what the Christians did, acting under guidance of the holy apostles. We proclaim the Lord's death every Sunday till He comes back. We proclaim that. People know what you do here. Did you know that? Oh, you're that church that proclaims the Lord's death. You're that church that partakes of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Why do you do that? Because it proclaims the Lord's death. Well, how long do you do that? Till He comes back. Why do you do that? Because that's what they did in the New Testament. Well, you don't have to do that. I know we don't have to. We want to. That's what we want to do. They did it. We want to do it. That's what they did. They were saved. We want to be saved. That's what we do. We do it because we want to. We want to proclaim the Lord's death till He comes back. Why would you not want to do that? Why would you not want to do that? That's my question. Jesus said, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And He did in Acts 2. He proclaimed the Lord's death. And He did in the church with them. Matthew 26:29. What enabled first century Christians to persevere through intense suffering? Their faithfulness. Their faithfulness. Knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul often spoke about the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus in connection with our own faithfulness and hope. Peter talked about Christ suffered and we suffered and that we will be raised like Him. Philippians, Paul talked about the things that were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. He says, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish. And he goes on to say at the very end, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, he said, anything I may have gained in Christ, and he gained a lot. He had accomplished a lot in life. He said, it's all a waste of time except for the resurrection that he hopes to accomplish. Let me ask you this question this morning. Things that speak to the resurrection of Christ. What does my life say about Jesus' resurrection? What does that mean to me? Is it just a little round Easter egg that I get to hunt and hide so that the kids can't find them? Or that my basset hound would find and eat? I used to have a basset hound. He'd find all the eggs and eat them. He always found them before the kids did. It's more than that. It's the church. The resurrection is about the church. If it ain't about the church, then it ain't about the Word of God. It's about the new covenant. If it ain't about the church and the new covenant, then it ain't about the resurrection. It's about being immersed into Christ. If it ain't about that stuff, it ain't about the resurrection. It's about announcing to the world the day that you remember Jesus' resurrection, the day of New Testament worship, when you proclaim to the world Jesus' resurrection every first day of the week. If it ain't about that, it ain't about the resurrection. It's about the Lord's Supper and doing it till Jesus comes back. Is it just, you know, I can get up once a year and I can get ready on Easter. You know, it just, once a year ain't too much. Twice a year, you know, Christmas is a big day. Christmas is a big day. You know, everybody goes to church on Christmas. And you know, 4th of July, that's pretty big too. 4th of July, Christmas, Easter, my birthday, My birthday, I get sleep in. I'm joking with you. But the thing is, the Lord's Supper is important. Is it about the guy that preaches? No, it ain't about that. That guy is boring. He gets up there and he shows us a few pictures and he reads us a few scriptures and he waves his hand and slaps the microphone. And Larry's got really good lessons, but him and all those guys that preach, they just go on for about 30 minutes, you know. It's about the Lord's Supper. That's what it's about. It's about proclaiming Jesus. Well, you know, I don't get much out of that Lord's Supper. You know, it's just a little cracker, a little bit of grape juice. It's about the fact that you're proclaiming to the world. You don't proclaim much. Do you stand on the street corners and preach? No, you don't. Well, if nothing else, you can take 10 minutes out of your time to proclaim to the world that Jesus has been resurrected. Is it because I say so? No, it ain't. It ain't because I say so. It's because Jesus said it. It's because the Word says it. Because people know what goes on here. They know you are partaking of the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and the Word says you are proclaiming Jesus' death to the world. You may not preach on the street corner. You may not preach on TV. You may not be them big TV guys that fly around in airplanes. But the least you can do is remember Jesus for 10 minutes every Sunday and proclaim to the world that He was resurrected. And you know what? He's going to come back. He is coming back. I promise you. You ever have something you wait on, you wait on, you wait on, and you just think, it ain't going to happen. Then all of a sudden, it happens. And you think, whoa. That's what's going to happen when He comes back. You're going to say, oh my goodness, 10 minutes a week did I proclaim Jesus' death. These promises were to the Christian. And folks, if you ain't a Christian, you're on the outside looking in. I promise you, this is for the Christian. If you are a Christian and you've fallen away, you're still on the outside looking in. You need to get back. You need to get back. We sing an invitation song. And if you've fallen away, need to get back, need the prayers of the congregation. If you're not a Christian and you're on the outside looking in, we'll baptize you into Christ. We'll immerse you into Christ. We ain't going to do none of that sprinkling or waving arms or nothing. We're going to do what the Bible says. We're going to do what the Bible says because that's what we follow. It's not some kind of formula that Larry came up with or I came up with or we met as the elders and said, this is what we do. We ain't going to wave no arms or anything. We do what the Bible says. So if you need to respond to the invitation, the lesson's yours as we stand and sing.